Before I comment on today's famous gospel story of the prodigal son, I'd like to first touch on our first reading from Exodus, just to bring some clarity to elements of Old Testament passages such as this that I think are often misunderstood or misconstrued by people reading the scriptures today. The books of the Old Testament, just like all the scriptures, are inspired by God and intended to convey God's revealed truth. However, they are also works of literature that belong to specific cultures and periods in history. So the language that is used about God is true. The language that's used in the Old Testament about God is true, but it's not always literal. The Old Testament inspired authors were not afraid. They were not afraid to use very human analogies or very human ways of speaking of God and the dynamics of their relationship with God. Just as God does not literally have a strong right hand or sit on a throne in the sky, so also does he not really hate us and have wrath against us, but against the sins that harm us. And he does not really relent, you know, or change his mind. God doesn't change his mind. But what is said in analogy in the Old Testament passages such as these is true. Symbolic or poetic or metaphorical or analogical language also can be true or false. You know, it would be false to say that God is a worm. But you could say that God is a lion. Or even better, that God is a lion and a lamb. When we say that God has wrath against me, that is true. It's true. But it's not quite literal. It is instead God's love and justice, his love and justice that doesn't tolerate sin or disorder of any kind. We inevitably feel the effects of our sin and the sin of the world. We could call that God's wrath, but it doesn't mean that God is literally angry with us in the sense that, you know, I'm angry with you for cutting me off on the highway. God's wrath, quote-unquote, blazes up against the sin of idolatry, not despite his love, but because of his love. As a loving parent might be angry with the child for doing something stupid or harmful to himself. The point of today's Old Testament reading from Exodus is that God is merciful, not hateful. He forgives even our stupidest and most harmful sins. They are inexcusable. They are inexcusable. And God does not excuse our sins. But he does forgive them if we repent. Now, for today's gospel, I'd like to focus simply on the story of the prodigal son, even though there's a lot, there's kind of a long reading, and there's a lot packed into that gospel. This parable may be read in two different ways. On the one hand, it is a story. The story is a parable, is a story of about forgiveness and reconciliation that teaches us about the character of God and his love for sinners. I think that's fairly apparent to most of us when we hear this story. On the other hand, it is also, and I think this is the thing that we, most of us hearing it today, can miss, it is also important to realize that this is also a parable about the history of Israel. It's a parable about the history of Israel. Jesus was also making a point about his own people in this story. God's chosen people, Israel, divided into two kingdoms after the reign of King Solomon in the Old Testament. After Solomon died, God's chosen people divided into two separate kingdoms. The northern kingdom which is called either Israel or Ephraim in the Old Testament scriptures. It's referred to as Israel or Ephraim. The name of Jacob's, Ephraim being the name of Jacob's youngest adopted son. And then there was the southern kingdom, which is known as Judah, the kingdom of Judah. Judah was the name of the son of Jacob, who inherited the rights of the eldest son. So we have the northern and the southern kingdom. Ephraim, or the northern kingdom, was not so faithful in the covenant relationship with God, and they were eventually conquered, and they were exiled by the pagan nation of Assyria, the faraway country that's mentioned in the reading. Judah, however, was only conquered and exiled sometime later for about 70 years, and then returned to stay at God's side in the land of Israel. In the end, however, it is Ephraim, the northern kingdom, who, in a sense, returns to embrace God in the sense that, you know, the Samaritans and the other pagans responded to Jesus in faith, while Judah resents God's mercy in the sense that the Jewish leadership representing Jesus, the Jewish leadership resenting Jesus for calling sinners and tax collectors to conversion. So there's this parallel of the history of Israel in this story. Our gospel speaks to us, though, in practical ways as well for us today, depending on which son we are. Some of us at Mass are kind of like the younger son, who have maybe been going astray, or have gone astray rather self-consciously. As younger sons, we need to be reminded of God's mercy and forgiveness. We need to pick up and leave the pig slop that we've been wallowing in. And, you know, maybe things like substance abuse, pornography, financial corruption, promiscuity, manipulation, whatever our sins might be, we need to stop wallowing that and return to God, who is waiting to embrace us. And it's important for us to take note of the fact that the father does not run after his son into that faraway country and pull him out of the muck. The father doesn't do that. He only meets him as he's on his way. There is an act of repentance and renunciation that we must undertake before we can return to the Father. We do have to make for ourselves the decision to leave the pigsty. And as a priest, I've known many prodigal sons who keep waiting at a distance from God, unwilling to seek him out, because they're just not willing to totally surrender yet. God is merciful, but he's also a just and righteous gentleman. He won't force our hand, nor receive and change us without our cooperation. Others of us are the older brother. We might think we're good, maybe not really that much in need of forgiveness, and at least implicitly, we may be believing at times that God owes us something. We might resent riffraff or people with issues hanging around in our lives or in our churches, making things a bit messier and more complicated. We older brothers don't have as much joy in our lives because we have not really been motivated by love to do the good things that we've done. And we don't fully understand the God of love and joy. The fact is that we need conversion just as much as the younger son. We need to recognize younger sons as siblings, as family members, and share God's joy at their repentance and reconciliation. God is not a businessman rewarding service in a tit-for-tat manner. God is a father who wants all his children to share his love and his joy.